October has been named Pastor Appreciation Month for several years. You know, some pastors can't wait for October to roll around, for they serve in churches where that's the only time they feel appreciated, if even then. And I am blessed not to serve in such a church. As I mentioned last Sunday morning, you know, Tammy and I feel your appreciation, your love, all year round. And we are profoundly grateful for the opportunity to serve here. You know, there's a lot of books that have been published on the subject of church leadership. There's not been too much written about church followership, probably because followership isn't a word, but you know, you get my drift. This evening, I want to preach on how to really appreciate your pastor. It's based on two texts from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And I want to say from the outset, this is not an easy message for me to deliver, because I know that even the title sounds self-serving. The best way to approach the subject is just to allow Scripture to speak for itself. We can't say for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I can guarantee you it wasn't me. I did not write this. I don't have an axe to grind. I don't have a hobby horse to ride. If you feel your toes being stepped on, I would suggest you take that up with the Holy Spirit. I'm not directing these words at anyone in particular. But this is our text. This is, as we work through the Scriptures, it's important that we hear what God's Word says. So I'd like to begin in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The first way to really appreciate your pastor is to honor the pattern of past leaders. Now, initially, we may not see this. I'll be honest, I didn't see it at first. But many scholars believe that in verse 7, the author of Hebrews is referring to former leaders of the local church there who have gone on to be with the Lord. These are men who have died. They may have been those who first started the church, or maybe were the early teachers and preachers in that congregation. Some point to the Greek word for remember and how it is used in other places. It's usually honoring the memory of someone who has died. Others believe the original term translated outcome, the outcome of their life, speaks to the end of their life here on earth. And this, as I said, may be those who first planted the church. It may be those referred to earlier in Hebrews 2:3 as those who had actually seen and heard Jesus firsthand and had delivered the gospel to them. And the author does not include himself in that category. He did not see Jesus. He did not hear Jesus while he was on earth. So they are dependent upon those who did. And maybe that's who he's speaking of here. Now, before we go on to how to honor the pattern of past leaders, I want to consider what not to do in this regard. We should not canonize them as saints. We should not worship their memory, giving them the glory that only belongs to the Lord of the church. Chuck Swindoll quips, "There is something amazing that happens when a former pastor dies, or a former leader, or a well-known teacher. Death has a way of memorializing them and making heroes out of people who were faces on dartboards while they were still alive." And that's true. We tend to overlook the faults and the failures and make these folks larger than life. I say don't do that. It makes the job of their successors that much harder to have these impossibly large shoes to fill. Nor are we to become dependent upon the minister personally. Warren Wiersbe shares from his own experience, "After I had announced my resignation from a church that I'd been pastoring for several years, one of the members said to me, 'I don't see how I'm going to make it without you.' I depend on you so much for my spiritual help. Wiersbe says, my reply shocked him. He said, the sooner I leave, the sooner you can start depending on the Lord. Never build your life on any servant of God. Build your life on Jesus Christ, because he never changes. And I think that's why verse 8 follows verse 7. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that's the emphasis there. So don't deify your past leaders. Don't become too dependent upon them for your own spiritual growth and health. So that's what not to do. Let's take a look at what the author of Hebrews says we should do. He gives two commands: remember and imitate. Both are in the present tense. It has the connotation of keep on remembering, keep on imitating. Now, the Greek term that's rendered remember literally means to look back carefully on, to investigate, to study, to observe accurately. Now, what was it they were to study and investigate? F.F. Bruce says, the whole course of their lives, from start to finish, now lies before the disciples and the followers for review and imitation. By precept and example, they showed the right path to tread. Being dead, they yet speak, and the record of their faith is still alive in the memory of those who knew them. So give careful thought to what your church leaders have to say and what they have to teach, but also look at their lives. Look at how they lived, how they invested themselves in the local church. Now, careful study is not enough. The word imitate, in some of your translations it might be follow, can be transliterated from the Greek as mimic. Mimic their faith. They were to imitate the attitudes and the acts of faith, especially in their situation where persecution was beginning to arise. And they had seen where their leaders had gone through some tough times because of their faith. Watch how they reacted. Watch how they respond to those situations and imitate them. They had the perseverance to finish well, not just to begin well. And that's something we need more of in the church of Jesus Christ. There's something remarkable about godly men and women who finish well. We're full of sprinters. We don't have many marathoners in the family of God, but we need them. We need those who will stay true to the end, and that's what they are to imitate. You know, over the past couple of years, I've compiled the history of this church, and one of the great joys of mine was to research the various men who have preached to this church family, many from behind this very pulpit. I was thrilled to be able to speak on the phone with three men from the 40s and 50s who are now in their late 80s, and they could recall when they were students of Lincoln Bible Institute, as it was then called. They recalled their experiences as they came as students and got their first experience of preaching right here. I've also been blessed to have sat under some wonderful preachers in my time growing up. And I'm very thankful. My dad pioneered the tape recording ministry of our church back home. And I remember at first he had this great big rig that had the big reels, the reel-to-reel. And he would record on those. Later on, we got the little cassettes that we could record. And thankfully, we were able to salvage a lot of those. And I've since digitized them. And many times, if I'm preparing a sermon on a particular text or a topic, I'll go back to one of my former minister's sermons. And he's gone on to be with the Lord now. Last week, I was able to use one of my dad's own sermons. And I have always said I love listening to even music from older times. It's like a time capsule. It just takes me right back to where I was at that point. But they've had a great impact on my life. I hadn't realized how much of an impression they made until after one sermon I had preached, my father remarked, you know, you sound an awful lot like Pastor Veda. And he was the pastor I grew up under. was one of the greatest compliments I think I ever received. And I wasn't trying. I did not set out to try to preach like him, but I think just the time that I spent, because I think I was under his ministry for about 10 years and during my formative years, and he had an impact on my life. So I challenge you, who can you recall from your past that's made a difference in your spiritual life? Maybe it was those who first brought you to the Lord, or who taught you the scriptures, planting them deep in your heart and mind. Now, what was it about their lives that most impacted yours? And when you discover what that is, imitate it. Don't just say, wow, that was really great that, you know, they lived that way. Put it into practice. Follow it yourself. They say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. And I think most pastors would agree with the words of 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I'll just share this personally. One of the things that really makes me smile is when I'm here and I'm hearing other people talk, I hear other conversations going on, and maybe a question is raised, and somebody from within our church family gives an answer, and it's the answer that I had given some time before. When I hear my own words being repeated, I'm not saying it gives me a big head, but it just lets me know you're listening. I appreciate that. and that it's getting through, that it's making a difference. And I appreciate that, and when you pass it on to somebody else, you are increasing the ministry. You're enlarging the territory, you might say, and getting the word out. And it is a great way to appreciate your pastor. Now, I mentioned verse 8 a little bit earlier, and we might think that it's strange that it's stuck in there. Even some of the commentaries that I read, they don't have a clue why verse 8's there. But I think it fits the context. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know I memorized that verse by itself when I was growing up. There's a hymn based on that. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. Based right out of that verse. But I believe that what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that church leaders come and go, and they will. But Jesus Christ remains the same. And it is to be Christ who is to be the center of our faith. Pastors can fail, and they do. But Christ never fails. Although the readers could follow the faith of their leaders, they should never put their faith in the human leaders themselves. Their trust should always rest in their unchanging Savior. Now I want you to jump down several verses. Still in Hebrews 13, look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here the author challenges us to honor the position of the present leaders. He moves from the past leaders who have gone on, maybe to other ministries, most likely gone on to be with the Lord. Now he's focusing on the present leaders who are alive and well and there in their midst. Their memory might be honored when they're gone, but how well do we follow them while they're still around? Now, as in verse 7, verse 17 also gives two commands. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, I can almost hear some of you thinking, oh boy, here it comes. Preacher's about to go on a power trip. But as you're going to see, that's not what the Bible says at all. Now, it is true, some pastors and teachers have abused this passage and tried to force their congregation to see things their way and do things exactly as they say. I think they're wrong. Others might wonder, well, what are we to do when we don't like what a pastor or other church leaders says or does? You know, far too many take that as their cue to leave the church, thinking they're going to find what they're looking for elsewhere. But oftentimes the problem follows them. Because what they find out is the problem really wasn't with the pastor or the church leader. They're taking it with them. You know, in the military, they're taught you don't salute the person, you salute the position. There might be a man or a woman who holds a higher rank than you, and you have absolutely no respect for them as a person at all, but you'd better respect that rank. And to a degree, I think that's what the author of Hebrews is saying as well. We're to obey the commanders of God's army. And this is something that's lacking. I do know, I'm very painfully aware of those pastors and those churches that take this to the other extreme, and you really have a spiritual dictatorship there, and that's not right. I'm not advocating that at all. But I think in too many other churches, you have spiritual anarchy. You have people that decide, well, I'll wait and see, and if they say what I want to hear, then, you know, I'll come back, or I'll put money in the plate, or I'll support them. And, you know, boy, if they say something I don't like, well, I'm not going to tithe anymore, or I'm just not going to go anymore. There's very little sense of loyalty to churches. Now, there are times when it is right to move on. There are times when a church may be taking a direction that you firmly believe is unbiblical, and you cannot in good conscience support it. That's fine. I'm talking more about people that they've perfected the dance called the church hop, where they bounce from one to the other, and as soon as they hear the first thing that steps on their toes, they're out the door. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to be told something that might bring conviction or that might not tickle their ears. And we need to have some loyalty. We need to have some of that honor and respect there. James 3:1 warns, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." One of the reasons why the author of Hebrews says we should honor and submit to our church leaders is because they will give an account. I don't know if you've ever considered that before, but it's true. Pastors will one day stand before God and not only answer for their lives, but they're going to have to give an account for their ministry. They're going to have to give an account for the lives of their church and whether they handled the calling that God had put on their lives or not. With that in mind, the author first commands his readers to obey their leaders. Now, this Greek word does not refer to a blind obedience, but it's an obedience that is thoughtful. It's an obedience that is persuaded. It's where you come to understand, yes, here is a church, here is a pastor who faithfully preaches God's word. Now, I may not like everything that he says, but I can trust what he says. If you were to go to a doctor, you are looking for a new doctor, would you want a doctor who always told you that nothing was wrong? I mean, that makes you feel good. You always like to hear a good report like that. Oh, there's nothing wrong. Or would you rather have a doctor that when he does detect something says, this is what I think it is and this is what we need to do? It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. It might even require major surgery. It might require months of medication or therapy. It's going to be painful at times. But I do believe that this is the right route to take to address the very real physical issue you've got. Is that the kind of doctor you want? Do you want a doctor that tells you what you want to hear, or do you want a doctor that tells you the truth? Now, in the physical realm, I think that's a pretty easy decision to make. How about in the spiritual realm? Do you want someone that's going to share God's word, let the chips fall where they may? Or someone that's going to tell you what you want to hear so that you keep coming back? Because trust me, both are out there. Both are available. The choice is going to be yours, the kind of church you become a part of. The second command, oh, by the way, before I move on, later in that verse, the word obey appears again. And the author encourages them to obey in such a way that their work will be a joy and not a burden. That word, the Greek word for burden there, literally means groaning. Don't make your church leaders groan about you. I'll just leave that where it lands. The second command in the verse is to submit to their authority. Now, this is a unique word here in the Greek. It only appears here in the New Testament. I think that if obedience is primarily an action, submission is primarily an attitude. It involves humility, respect, honor, openness, and what some call teachability. Again, I'm not sure that's even a word you can find in the dictionary, but I think it's a powerful one. Are you teachable? When you hear something you've never heard before, is your first reaction, oh, that can't be right, I've never heard that before? Or is it, huh, I've never heard that before, I need to consider that. Teachability. Now, I realize that the idea of obeying and submitting to church leaders is obnoxious to many American Christians. I mean, Americans don't submit to anybody. And there's a lot of men who insist on their wives submitting to them, but they don't submit to anybody. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to submit to one another. You know, every husband's favorite verse is Ephesians 5:22, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Try to beat that in their heads, right? Do you know in the original Greek, the word submit doesn't appear in that verse? It's not there. Literally, that verse should read, wives to your husbands as unto the Lord. See, what? What's the action? Where's the verb? It's in the verse before. See, it's reliant upon the verse before. And you know what the verse before says? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands as unto the Lord. What the Bible teaches is mutual submission. And that works well in a marriage. Mutual submission. Now, that does not mean, you know, this is not the Greek word for doormat, okay? This does not mean allow yourself to be walked over, that you have no worth, no value, that you're a thing to be used and abused. That's not what submission means at all. Submission means caring more about what's best for the other person than for yourself. Submission as an attitude can also be called unselfishness. Wives, be unselfish toward your husbands. And what's the command a couple verses later for the husbands? Husbands, love your wives. What's the opposite of love? Selfishness. What is Paul telling husbands and wives? Be unselfish toward one another. Care more about the other person than you even do yourself. And you know, the beautiful thing is when both parties do that, they're both cared for. There's not a need to be selfish because your need's being met and you're more concerned with meeting the other person's need. Can you imagine if that happened in a church where the church members looked out for one another, cared for one another, served one another? You don't have to imagine it. Open your eyes and take a look around. That's what's happening here. I think that's what's one of the great things about this church family. There is a true concern. There's a true compassion amongst each other. And do you know that's what it means to submit? See, submission is not bowing down and saying, oh, master. That's not submission. Submission in the biblical sense is, I care more about you and making sure you're okay than getting what I want. That's what submission is. And we're called to do that in each of our relationships within the body of Christ. An example of this appears right here in the passage. The author speaks of spiritual leaders who keep watch over you as men who must give an account. The verb there for keep watch literally means to stay awake. Actually, it means chasing sleep, but the idea is to stay awake. It's what shepherds had to do at night because the sheep are defenseless. They had to stay awake through those early morning hours when it'd be so tempting to just close your eyes and catch a little rest. But you have to stay awake. You have to keep watch. Wherever this verb appears elsewhere in the New Testament, it's always with the action of prayer. It gives the connotation of a mental and a spiritual sensitivity towards danger. And that's what pastors are called to do. Keep watch over the flock. Pray for them. Be concerned for them. At times lose sleep over them. That's what spiritual ministry is. It's a weighty responsibility. I know the famous joke about preachers is they only, you know, work 1 hour a week. But a minister that's worth anything is on 24-hour-a-day call. And it never really stops. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to be in the office or out visiting church people every minute of every day, but it's always on your mind. And I don't think I'm alone in this. It doesn't matter how much a pastor does, he always feels like he's not doing enough. That's just part of ministry. There's always more to be done. And it's hard not to beat yourself up for the things that don't get done. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. We need to realize that submission is something we all do for one another. You know, it's not only a directive for wives, it's for all the members of Christ's body. We need to realize it's possible for husbands to submit to their wives without giving up their headship. For elders to submit to others in the body of Christ without giving up their position of authority. For parents to listen to their children's viewpoints without giving up their parental authority. For employers to give employees careful consideration without losing respect. In fact, I believe you gain respect when you lead in that way. The key for all Christians is to develop the mind of Christ, to be willing to lose their lives in order to find it again. You say, well, how do you do that? How do we know if that's happening in our church family? Gene Getz has written an excellent little book called Building Up One Another, and he has one whole chapter on submit to one another, or submitting to one another. And he provides four questions that can reveal the degree to which we obey and submit to our church leaders. Number one, how do I view others in the church who are in positions of leadership? Do I respect them and honor them as fellow members of Christ's body, or do I feel like I'm more important than they are? Number two, how do I react when someone disagrees with me? Do I feel threatened? Do I respond emotionally and defensively? Do I insist on doing things my own way? Number three, how often have I admitted to others that I've been wrong? Do I always have to be right in order to feel comfortable? Number four, do I ever share my inner life, my spiritual struggles with other church leaders, or do I keep my weaknesses to myself? We honor the position of present leaders by obeying their words, by submitting to their authority. I'll be the first to admit pastors are not perfect people. But we do hold a position of responsibility that only those who have been there can fully comprehend. Don't honor them because you happen to like them or because they meet your needs. Do it because God commands it. And then the author of Hebrews ends by challenging his readers to honor the perils of pastoral leaders. Verses 18 and 19. He gets very personal. Pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. How could they honor the perils of the pastoral leaders? Twice the author urges them to pray for him. Conscious of the fact that no one can work effectively for Christ unaided and unsupported, He asks them to continue to pray on his behalf. Once again, this Greek verb here is in the present tense. Keep on praying. Don't just pray once and forget it. Keep on continually praying. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Every Christian should be on speaking terms with his pastor." I agree with that. I'd like to take it a step further. Every Christian should be on praying terms with his pastor. You expect your pastor to pray for you and pray with you, but do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray with your pastor? I can think of a couple of times that just come to memory. They're usually before big events. Might be an Easter Sunday where we know we're going to have a lot of people. When we had our grand reopening of the church, there was a member of our church that took me aside a few minutes before the service started and said, "Can I pray with you?" That made my day. I can't tell you what that did for me in those moments before such a big service we were about to have. We need that. I need your prayers. He talks about having a clear conscience and desiring to live honorably in every way. To a degree, I think all Christians experience this, but it's especially true among pastors and their families. We live in a glass house. People watch everything we say and everything we do, every expression we make. And I know there have been times I've complained, you know, I can't even have a bad day. Everybody knows it. Everybody's asking. Everybody's, you know, I feel like I'm a failure if I have a bad day. Last Sunday morning, we had the Operation Christmas Child presentation. We hadn't done a video presentation in here yet since we've remodeled, and we used the video projector in Sunday school beforehand. I had a bunch of things that hadn't gotten printed. Last Sunday morning was hectic. It was a mess. And then the computer decides it doesn't want to cooperate in Sunday school, which always happens, you know, right when you're needing it the most. And I'm going to be honest with you. One area of weakness I have very little patience when it comes to machinery. God has given me a lot of patience when it comes to people, but when things don't work, I want to kick it. I just want to throw it across the room. And in times of stress, I don't always handle it very well. And yet I realize, look, you're in the spotlight. Whether you want to be or not, you are. And there are people watching you. There are people looking to you. That's an awful lot of pressure. It's an awful lot of pressure to always know that you're being watched. And that every little thing you say and do can be taken wrong, and sometimes is. When you deal with numbers of people, you're trying not to hurt people's feelings unnecessarily. You try to, I'm not going to say I try to make everybody happy. I've given that up a long time ago. But you try to do the right thing. It's not easy. I'm not asking for your pity. I am asking for your prayers. Because I need it. I think maybe the greatest way you can appreciate your pastor is to pray for him. Pray for his family. We see in this appeal, the author again gets very personal. You see the love for those to whom he's writing. Not only does he desire their prayers from a distance, but he can't wait to see them again. He's praying that they might be restored to them soon. I think this shows that they probably had some distance. In a week or two, we're going to look a little bit more into this. I think we have clues in these final verses of Hebrews as to maybe who wrote it, when and where, some of the circumstances around it. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. But here you see a heartfelt desire. Boy, I can't wait to see you again. This isn't just a long distance, hey, by the way, pray for me, I appreciate it. But he wanted to be reunited with these folks. It's very clear that he was well known to the people he was writing to, which is why his name doesn't appear. He didn't feel it necessary. They knew who this was. He was very close to them. So let's wrap this up. How can you really appreciate your pastor? Well, from this text, we learn that we honor the pattern of past leaders by remembering their lives and imitating their faith. We honor the position of present leaders by obeying their words and submitting to their authority. And we honor the peril of pastoral leaders by praying for them, for their ministries and their families. And all of these are in the present tense, meaning keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Certainly it means more than 1 month a year. Don't wait for clergy appreciation to show your appreciation. And it doesn't just mean verbalizing it to them, although that's always appreciated. And this church is extraordinarily generous to us, and we're thankful for that. But here's a few ways maybe you hadn't thought of how to really appreciate your pastor. And again, I just want to close by saying I feel it. I don't think I've ever been anywhere where I felt more appreciated than here. Maybe tonight's message will give you some practical ways that you can put your appreciation into real action. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I do want to thank you for this church family. They've meant a great deal to Tammy and I through the years. It is truly a privilege to serve here. I pray that in tonight's message, you would take away anything that could be misunderstood, misrepresented, but that your truth would come through. That we would learn what it truly means to appreciate one another, to honor one another, to submit to one another in a way that pleases you and promotes the gospel in this community. Go with us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.